Well, if you're not in Hebrews 11, looking there at verse 7 especially, and certainly can hold your place in Genesis 6, I'd ask you to turn to those places. Does by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith? We are in this series on Hebrews 11, honing in on that in the context of the Hebrew series in general. And we see that the first three characters we mentioned last week deal with some key areas of the faith, those that were before the flood: Abel, Enoch, Noah. The worship of faith we saw with Abel a few weeks ago, and the walk of faith we saw last week with Enoch, and then the witness and the work of faith that we see today as we look at the very well-known story of Noah. You know, it's interesting, in Noah's day, men were scoffing about the coming of this flood that Noah spoke of, and as he built the ark. And you know, 1 Peter 3 says he was a preacher of righteousness. So we know he spoke about what God said was coming and what God called him to do. But it's interesting today, men, they scoff at the historicity of the real flood. Did the flood really happen? People act like it couldn't have happened. How could God have done this? But the Bible is very clear. You read in 2 Peter 3, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, talking about the flood, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, the creation. And by these waters also, talking about the flood, at that time was deluged and destroyed. And by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, 5-7. You know, people don't want to believe about a creation, that's real, that happened. They don't want to believe about the flood because it means we're accountable to a God who's going to bring judgment. But it's very clear that, you know, Jesus talked about it as well. It's not just in the Old Testament. Matthew 24, he used the picture of Noah's flood that truly happened as a picture of the coming judgment that's going to come when he returns. Jesus told us the flood is a universal and real flood. The Bible tells us about this flood. There was a canopy of water before it, clouds that covered the earth until the day of Noah. And it sent mist upon the ground, it seems. And that's why, you know, they had never seen it rain. It was kind of like a greenhouse effect, a tropical effect over all the earth. But then the flood came. God dropped these waters all over the earth as he promised. Now, why the flood? We read in Genesis 6, in verse 5, it says there, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. One writer said this: by the time of Noah, hundreds of years, the world had taken a detour seriously into evil. The world was morally bankrupt. No one thought about the things of God at all. God couldn't find anyone, except for one, of course, was Noah. As he looked over all of humanity, he found this man Noah who, yes, because of God's grace, but a man who trusted him, a man who responded in faith to God. So God looks down in this great evil of the world at the time as it gets worse and worse and men live in their corruption and every thought and inclination of his heart is towards evil, and God is going to then bring judgment through the flood but also bring salvation through the ark and through what he tells Noah to do as Noah trusts him. So what do we learn from Hebrews 11 about living in a sinful and growing evil world so that we live by faith and live with courage? And what do we learn about the work of faith? We saw the worship of faith, the walk of faith, but what about the work of faith and the witness of our faith as we look at Hebrews 11 and we look at the story that's well known of Noah and the ark? It says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6, 7 to 8, by God's grace. So here's some key truths as we look at Hebrews 11. Three things I want to hone in on from Hebrews 11 about the story of Noah that help us to walk in faith and witness in faith. And number one is respond to God's favor with faith, or his grace with faith. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, It said there, I mentioned Genesis 6, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. The word grace is a huge word in the Bible, isn't it? Very important in God's Word. But Noah, in the midst of this perverse society and world, he's the one that finds grace or favor in God's sight. But as one man said, it's not that he was blameless and then he found favor or grace. No, it was that God gave him grace, and his blamelessness was the result of God's favor. We always have to keep that in order, don't we? Everyone in Noah's day, think about it, had the same opportunity to know God, to do God's will as Noah, to trust God. But the difference between Noah and everybody around him wasn't a difference of the amount of light that they had. It was the response to it. Noah believed God. Hebrews 11:1 said what? The very beginning of this chapter. Faith is the reality of what's hoped for. The concrete reality, the certainty. It's the proof of what is not seen yet. And you can see that in Noah's faith and his works and the way he lived. Someone said for us, faith is in the things unseen is the same for us as faith in God's Word, His gospel, His promises. We believe what God says in His Word. And faith has to have something to believe, doesn't it? And in the case of Noah, what was it? What does the writer of Hebrews tell us? It was the warning God gave him of the judgment for sin. He was warned about things yet unseen, and he believed God. By faith, Noah built the ark. He wouldn't have done it if he didn't believe God, would he? And the primary thing was, of course, that the earth's population, air-breathing animals and people, are going to be destroyed by this cataclysmic flood, a judgment by water. But also implicit in this was the second thing, that God was going to deliver people, Noah and his family, those who would come in the ark, through this ark that Noah was going to trust God about and build. So there's two things there. Faith, someone said, is spiritual discernment. It is the sight of the soul. He believed God. He could see things unseen yet. It's the certainty of things we can't see. Hebrews 11:1 says, he believed God. And God enabled Noah with spiritual eyes to see what was to come, the certainty of things to come, the judgment that was going to come on the world through the flood. And God enabled Noah to have assurance of things hoped for, that he and his family and all who would be on the ark would be saved through this flood. So some practical things we learn about responding to God's favor with faith are, number one, the beginning point of salvation and faith and a changed life of righteousness. Noah heard God's word, didn't he? That's all he had, was the bare word of God. Nobody heard of an ark or a boat or a flood, maybe even rain at this time. But God said it and he believed. There's got to be a point, isn't there, where we believe the gospel. And then that's how our lives are changed, when we trust God. And then there's a seeking to be different. And then there's a process of trusting God. And our actions change and we grow. Noah was saved by his faith, and his faith led to his spiritual growth. This is what we see with Noah. This is what he had and he knew. He had never seen rain, much less a boat of any kind, much less an ark like this. But he went on God's word, seeking God's grace and faith to build this ark of salvation for all who would believe, who would come aboard. As Christians, we know we have so much more to go on, don't we? All of God's word, the Bible, the full canon of Scripture completed. We know of the historical facts of the faith, that Jesus Christ came and lived and died, and he rose. The history of the Christian faith, rooted there, grounded there. We have that. Seeing what God has done in Christians' lives, including ourselves through history. Noah had so much less to go on than we do. Richard Phillips said, God asks you to believe things that have already happened, the death and resurrection of Jesus, things that were done, not in a corner of the world, but in the full light of history. God has already given us the spiritual ark of salvation through Christ, who died and rose. Peter talks about this in 1 and 2 Peter. We're a part now of people coming upon that ark, trusting in Jesus Christ, us communicating this message of judgment that is coming for sin and God's holiness, but the salvation that is there for those who believe in Jesus Christ alone. Noah responded to God, even though it had never rained, there had never been an event like this whatsoever like this, there had never been a ship like this, there was no ocean anywhere close in sight. They were much on dry land, away from water. God, through the gift of faith he gave Noah, moved in Noah so that he responded, trusting God, then building the ark in light of the reality of the judgment to come and the hope of salvation that would come through the ark. And for us as Christians, we need to remember that. We have the message of the gospel. People are going to stand against it. They're going to reject it. But we believe God. We live by faith, don't we? Not by sight. And the result of that is the change in our life, the good works we do, the communication of the gospel out there in the world. So there's the point of faith, that beginning point. Secondly, as we respond to God's favor, there's the process of developing faith as we grow. Someone said faith was the operating principle for all that Noah did. It's why he did what he did. It's why he built the ark. No, he wasn't justified by the building of the ark with God. No, he wasn't made right with God by what he did, no. But he trusted in God's provision for himself and his family through what he would do as he believed God and trusted him. He trusted in what God was going to do. Edgar Andrews said, however, Noah's faith didn't consist in his obedience, but it was expressed by his obedience. His faith was expressed by his works. You know, faith, we're saved by grace through faith, Calvin said, but that faith is never alone, right? It always results in good deeds, a changed life. So there's a growth of faith, a process of faith. Then number three, we see as we respond to his favor in the story of Noah in Hebrews 11, the personal uniqueness of our faith. Personal uniqueness. Noah alone was trusting in the Lord at this time, him and his family. Didn't even seem like his father and the people before that they necessarily had trusted. And many times there's going to be times where we have to stand alone as the church, don't we? We have to stand alone as Christians with our friends, with our family. R.T. Kendall said, God has a way of boxing us in so that nobody else is involved but us and him. Until we're boxed in that manner, he says, there's no proof that our trust is in his word. Alone. Noah had to stand alone. He believed God. And as we believe God and grow in faith, that gives us assurance that our faith is authentic, doesn't it? Kendall goes on to say, when one is told to build an ark when there's never been an ark before, faith has an undoubted opportunity to be unique. You know, and God wants to work through us in a unique way. The gospel is kind of like a suit, you know, that you wear. The material's the same for everybody. Of Jesus Christ and what he did, the Bible and God's Word, but it is tailored to each of us. God has unique plans to use us through the gospel of grace and based on Christ and what his Word says. And this was true with Noah. It's true with us. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, the Lord has arcs for every Christian to build, resulting of their faith in works. It's just as important for us to build the ark, he said, God gives us, as it was for Noah to do the one God assigned him. Ours doesn't seem as big. I know Noah's situation was unique, but God still calls us to build for him, to serve him, to trust him and walk by faith in a unique way, in a personal way. Noah was unique in his generation. When you study about his family and what was going on there, you realize his father probably didn't think this is what was going to happen with Noah. He thought maybe Noah would make things comfortable, more comfortable for him in his old age. Not what Noah ended up doing for the Lord. But the Lord has a plan for each one of us as we trust him, as we respond to his favor with faith. Second key point, not only respond to God's favor with faith, but secondly, revere the Lord above all else and obey. Trust and obey, as the hymn says, right? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What does it say about Noah in Hebrews 11? The next part. He was moved with godly fear. We're going to hone in on that. And prepared the ark for the saving of his household. Moved with godly fear. Noah was motivated in his obedience to God. You know, don't we all have days in our Christian life when we don't feel like doing what we're meant to do, following the Lord? You know, others don't seem to think we're doing very much. Others don't congratulate us, encourage us. What's going to motivate us? Nobody's telling us we're doing a great job. But Noah was focused on God. There's days when the only motivation is obedience to the one who loves us the most. And that's what we learn in Noah. That's why God used him. He walked by faith, not by sight. God comes to Noah and says, build this ark in light of what's going on and the evil in the world. Make it out of cypress wood. I want you to make rooms in it. I give him all of the specifics. I want you to cover it with pitch inside and out. Build it to this magnanimous size. He gives him all the specs for this ark. He gave this incredible project to Noah. But in all of it was this experience of faith and obedience and revering God, where he learned to trust God alone. That's part of the lesson we learn for us in the Christian life of living by faith as believers. Every foot of width, every foot of length was obedience to God. There had to be times when Noah must have thought, where is this all going? Step by step. Section by section, instruction by instruction of what God called him to do. But Genesis 6:22 says that in an overall sense, Noah did everything just as God commanded him to do it. Exact obedience. He was trusting the Lord, obeying God. Faith results in good works. Oswald Chambers said, the life of faith is not, according to Isaiah 40, ultimately a life of mounting up with wings, you know, on eagles. But he says, really at the heart of it, it's a walking and a not feigning. He said, faith never knows where it's being led at times, but it loves and knows the one who's leading it. That's Noah. He walked in faith in relationship with God. He wanted to please God out of great reverence. And that tells us of the motivational power of obeying. As we see in Noah, he did everything that God called him to do. In faith and obedience, someone said Noah dropped everything he was doing, began to obediently build the ark as God said. A lot of people will look for excuses, won't they, of why they don't obey what God's word says as God leads them. They say they're Christians. We all struggle with this at times, don't we? Well, maybe I'll do this later on. Or God understands that I can't really do this right now. But Noah didn't. He didn't hesitate, did he? Matthew 7 talks about this. Jesus says, the rock of our faith is what? Hearing and obeying what God says. He said, if you want to be strong in the storms, you want to be blessed. What does James say? Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of it. And then you'll be blessed in what you do. Noah is one of the best examples of this, obeying God out of faith, about something that was unheard of. He had no basis to go on outside of what God had said and his command. And look, you look at our lives. Our lives as a Christian, as we grow spiritually, it's a process, isn't it? It took Noah 120 years to build this ark. Our faith begins when we trust in Jesus Christ, but it's meant to grow. There's the point of faith when it starts, but it's rooted in a trust in God and a holy reverence towards God. And then the process of faith, we grow. And it's seen, the evidence, the proof of our faith in how we're changing, how we're serving, and the good works that we're doing. The fact is, that ark sitting out on dry land without a drop of water in sight as it was being built was evidence that his faith was real. He believed God. I always love the story of this Army specialist, Jeff Lewis, who at the time was 23. He got the order out of a clerical error, I guess, to parachute out of this plane, though he had never had formal training in jumping out of planes and parachuting. But he got the order and he took the jump. And thankfully he didn't die. He wasn't hurt. But the Army, he said, the Army said I was airborne qualified and I wasn't going to question it. I had a job to do and I had to believe those who told me to do the job. I mean, that might sound crazy to us, but what about in our relationship with God? Now, there's some key areas of this revering God and obeying in all that we do. Number one that Hebrews points out is our attitude towards God. What's your attitude towards God in His Word and when you come to Him? Is there the reverence of obedience, reverent obedience? There was grace that fueled Noah's faith, trust in what God said, and then a holy reverence and fear of God. That's how Noah built. It's what moved him. Moved by godly fear, he built the ark. One translation says, out of reverent regard, Noah built the ark. Now, godly fear, what is it talking about when it says he had godly fear and he was moved to build the ark? Well, it refers to Noah's love, his great respect and awe and wonder of this awesome God and wanting to please this God. I like what Tom Holliday said about this word. Noah obeys not because he dreads the consequences of disobedience, though certainly he was aware of the seriousness of this judgment, but ultimately because of the sweet reverence he has for God. If there's fear, he says, it was the holy regard, a devotional awe of God. Noah's obedience is built on a warm heart for this great God, not a servile fear, but more like a fear of a child for not wanting to displease their parents, standing in awe of their parents. But it's a much, much greater picture, of course, when it comes to God. Someone said, in a manner of reverent fear, he went about building the ark, the task, meaning he was in awe of wonder of God, delighting in God, seeking to honor God at all times and do God's pleasure. One man said this, Noah had large thoughts about God and small thoughts about himself. Holy reverence and fear of God. He built the ark. He trusted the Lord, that the Lord would do what he said he would do and bring this flood. And so he obeyed and he built the ship. He built the ark. And Noah is a great example for us as Christians, isn't he? Of being attentive to God's word. Attentive to what God wants to say to us. Careful obedience. Reverent obedience. We want to hear what his word has to say. We want to obey what he commands us to do. Not because we're saved by what we do, but because we love the Lord. Noah had a reverence for God which led to the attentive care of the details in which he built the ark. You know, if you think about your Christian life and behavior, you'd have to agree that when we sin, it's because we're believing a lie at that point. Our belief results in our behavior. And when we struggle with sin, it's because at that moment we're believing that lie. When we see the truth of God's word and we grow and walk by faith and we're attentive to it, then our behavior changes. And then by grace through faith, it begins to show in our actions. You know, this is why sins of omission, they're just as bad as sins of commission. Sins of omission, when we don't do what God calls us to do. James says, you know this, what you ought to do, the good, and you don't do it. And you sin. It's serious in God's sight. Think about this. What if Noah had not built that ark? God told him to, but he didn't actually obey. What would we say about his faith? Would he be in Hebrews 11? If Noah didn't even start working on it, you know, didn't even begin to go look at any trees or chop down trees or work on any diagrams, he just said he believed, but he didn't begin to do anything. Would you really say he believed? Wouldn't you say that in some respects, what we really believe, the things we really believe, are the ones that we actually, our lives change because of it? You know, if you touch a power line, don't suggest that. It's going to, you know, you're going to feel it. We have faith in God. It's going to change us. Faith without works is dead, James says. But Noah did, didn't he? He believed God. That's why he built this ark. There'd be no other reason. I mean, if somebody told you and you thought there was, believed there was a bomb in a house or something, you'd get out, wouldn't you? But you know, if we say we believe what we do about the Christian faith and sin and God's holiness and where things are going, but then we continue on. You know, if we believe what God says about temptation and struggles and sin, we certainly, at least, we begin to start chopping the trees away of our sin, don't we? Start asking God to help us chop away at those sinful habits and feed our faith and hear what he has to say. It's over a process. Like I said, Noah built the ark over 120 years, and it's a process for us to grow in sanctification and growth. But we ought to at least begin by grace through faith to do the work God's called us to do, to grow, to feed our faith, and get to work right now because we believe God. Noah, out of growing respect, fear, and awe, and desire to please God, wanted to build what God called him to do because he believed the reality of sin, God's holiness, the judgment, the seriousness of evil in the world, and he knew what God said and believed it about the promise of salvation through the ark. And so he built. He believed God. By faith, he built the ark out of holy reverence for God and fear of God and a walk with God. His grace, God's grace, was the source of his faith, and then in turn a motivating power behind all that he did. He did it by faith and out of fear and desire to please the Lord. I like what Peter Lewis says about this. He said, God only says this to those who have faith and fear and reverence for God, who know they've got reason in their own sins to fear. But when they hear God's not guilty because of what Jesus did, they're lifted out of self-abasement, he said, over their sin. And they're lost in wonder, love, and praise. Our lives are changed. It results in good works. We want to follow the Lord. There certainly was a combination of relief with Noah, wasn't there? Even fear, but relief when he knew, though the sin of this world is so serious, but yet there's hope and salvation through what God was going to do through the ark. We must remember that while the ark was safety, yes, for Noah, and it's a symbol of our safety in Jesus Christ, it also reminds us, the ark, of what it signified to the seriousness of sin. We need to get serious out of living out of holy reverence for God with reality in our faith that we want to grow in Christ, right? Become more and more like Jesus. Grow out of our old sinful habits. Reach out with the message of the ark of salvation, that people will believe in Jesus and be saved and come aboard that ark and be different. Even when it's difficult, we trust in the Lord. And that was Noah's job, wasn't it? To build that ark as a witness and for many, for those to come aboard that ark who would, to be saved. And he was a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us, of that message. Noah had to have certainly told people what this was all about. Even as they ridiculed him, he told them why the ark was being built. He told them of the judgment to come, but the safety there was in God's plan of hope. And we do the same as Christians, don't we? We live out our faith, but we're ready to share the reason for the hope within us, 1 Peter 3 says. Ready to be different, telling people why we believe what we believe about sin, about God, about salvation, about the future, judgment. Some Christians kind of get caught up sometimes too much in wanting to try to condemn society. But we need to remember everything Noah did was focused on the salvation God called him to bring by building this ark and as a preacher of righteousness. Second point in this, revering God, is practical obedience. Not only attitude towards God, but actions for God. We'll hit that briefly. But Genesis says what? Noah did everything just as God commanded. Someone said Noah didn't adapt what God told him to do or adjust things a little bit in a way he thought might be better in building this ark. No, he did exactly as God practically told him to do. What God said was enough, and he set out by faith in doing the work. Reminds me of the story of the sports announcer talking to a player who's getting ready to go into the game. And he asked him, what do you think your chances are of winning this game? And he said, well, we believe if we just do what the coach says, we'll win. Now, they had faith in the coach's wisdom from a human standpoint, but their winning, they knew, depended on doing what the coach had said to do. And Noah, he didn't delay. He didn't say, well, let me think about this. Well, maybe I should do this, God, but what about that? That's partial obedience, which is just another word for disobedience, essentially. But we all struggle with it. By faith, he didn't hesitate. He did what God called him to do. And this is what God wants us to grow in doing, a joyful, out of faith, obedience to believe him and go to his word and walk by faith and do what God calls us to do with joy. You know, sometimes we look at this the wrong way. You know, the Puritans were originally called what they were called in church history because they were ones who were said to be so pure that they carefully obeyed what God said in the Word of God. So they were put down by that. They were called that name, Puritan, as a put down originally. But those are people. See, we get mixed up. We think some people think legalism is when you've got people who are so narrow-minded and they just have to go by everything that God says, and they're pharisaical, you know, and they're like legalists. But that's not legalism at all. Legalism is when people add on things in addition to God's word. But faith and biblical obedience is what we see in Noah. Careful attentiveness to what God says is pleasing to God, living by faith. It's freeing to us. Careful study of God's word doesn't fetter us or narrow us. It liberates us. It's like train tracks, you know. They help the train go with great power and focus. And God's word does that. It's like not being able to see without these glasses, but I put them on and I'm freed to see. This is what God's word does. Careful attentiveness to his word. Studying God's word, helping us grow. That's at the heart of the narrow road of faith. But the road that, as one man said, keeps us on the ark and out of the flood. And it's true. What did Jesus say? He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, it's not legalism. It's a desiring to please God because we trust the Lord. And that leads me to the final point. First of all, we said respond to God's favor with faith. Secondly, revere God above all else in faith and obey him, we learn from Noah. Thirdly, remain steadfast in the trials and persecutions that we face living by faith. Remain steadfast. What does it say there in Hebrews 11? It says, by faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that's by faith. As I said earlier, 1 Peter 3 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He did that for 120 years, 12 decades. That's a long pastorate, a long preaching. But he did it, not only with his words, but in the way he lived his life, you know? And the building of that ark, the preparation, wasn't it? A constant visual witness that the judgment was coming. He preached through his life and his lips, his word and his witness. And the way he lived differently, the Bible's clear. He was a profoundly righteous man. I mean, and he must have endured so many taunts and jibes, you know, even from his family. Maybe they said, hey, Dad, could you not just get a normal job? You know, I don't know if they said that, but I'm just speculating, you know. Maybe the people, even his family and stuff, and people he knew called him Nutty Noah, you know. What's this guy doing building this ark on dry land? There's not been any, right? What's this flood? Come on, Noah. I mean, if anybody had the right to be discouraged at time, wasn't it Noah? I mean, he's in a culture where pretty much everybody's perverted. You know, nobody really seems to support him in what he's doing. He doesn't even have, it seems like, a church family like we do to find strength in and encouragement, you know. He's lonely, tired, I'm sure. It seems impossible to do this job of building this massive boat or ark. I mean, you imagine, you know, he comes home and, how was work today, honey? His wife asked. Well, the same old thing, another nail, you know. Somebody said, well, you know, he might have said, well, collected some more beetles today to get on the ark. But we know he didn't have to do that because God brought them all together. That's a whole other part of the story, right? But one of the great lessons we learn from Noah, isn't it, about patience, perseverance in faith, enduring to the end over a long period of time on all that he had to go on is what God told him, but he believed God. And God used him. Noah kept focused by faith, believing God, continuing to build the ark tree by tree, instruction by instruction, week after week, until the end came, until the time came for the water and the flood. And he trusted him. You know, he got into the ark when you read Genesis, and God closed the door. It doesn't say Noah closed the door. God closed the door. And for 7 days he was there before the rain started. And sometimes we get like that in life, don't we? You know, God closes the door. We like to say, God, I'll do this, but let me have this other option open still, you know. But no, God said, get in, trust me, go where I'm calling you to go. The door's closed. It's not always easy to be faithful, is it? But this is what we learn. I mean, imagine with Noah cleaning up animals on that ark, wondering what's going to happen with the waters and the receding of the waters, if it will come. But how about before the ark, especially? What Hebrews is honing in on here He condemned the world by his righteousness by faith. Whenever a person, someone said, lives in obedience to God against the immorality of this world, that person condemns the world about its unrighteousness. That's what we need to remember. I think of a friend of mine that I know in town. I won't mention his name, who's a Christian, who somebody told me recently that at work, they know he's a Christian, and they call him Bible Boy. This is a grown man, you know? Bible Boy, that Christian, you know? Because they know about him. If you hide your faith, they're not going to say anything, are they? But they know about him. You see, we won't face the jeers that Noah did, the jibes and jokes that Noah did for building an ark. But as we trust in Christ and persevere like these original Hebrew readers were called to do, we're going to be mocked at time, aren't we? We're going to want to give up. They're going to try to say to you, why are you living this Christian life? Why are you sacrificing? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you even do this? Can you really trust this God that you can't see? Should you really keep serving Him? Where is it getting you? People may say to us, the devil loves to try to get us to think, using people when they don't even see it, why are you doing it? Where is God in your life? It's just too hard, isn't it? Just too hard. But you know, it's kind of like, we know when you take a flashlight, right, and you shine that light into a dark world, or in a room, the light shines out from the darkness, and what had been previously hidden and unseen by that light now is revealed for what it is, right? And this is what our lives can do. Often we don't recognize how dark our environment has gotten around us, right? Until the light shines into it. And that's what Noah's faith did. Shown in his obedience by faith building the ark. It did that to the people around him. Condemned the world in their unrighteousness. Especially when the rain came and they began to see Noah was right. But God does this through our lives, doesn't He? I mean, I remember jobs I've had, even professing Christians I've been around in churches, that when you live by faith, you trust God, respond to His grace, revere Him, try to live differently, it shines into their lives and they don't like it. It reveals what they would like to keep hidden. They don't want to think about. But this is how God uses us. We've got to remember that. So remain steadfast. Your life becomes a light that exposes what's wrong in the non-Christian's life especially, or the professing Christian who maybe doesn't know the Lord. They want to keep it covered up. Noah was rejected because he was different from others as he built this ark in the middle of dry land. And these new Christian beliefs of these Hebrew readers, in a similar way to Christians today who live for the faith differently, it stands out, doesn't it? We can't be surprised, as the Bible tells us, that when we live differently by faith, we're going to be looked at as strange. Remember this one thing. Your obedience makes their disobedience stand out. But God uses that. In every generation, Christian obedience has great evangelistic value, one man said. People are influenced not only by what we say to them, yes, we share the gospel, but also by the way we respond to what God says to us. They're not only influenced by what we say to them, but by the way we respond to what God says to us. Are we living by faith and obedience and works? Are you seen as different by people in your family that don't know the Lord? People in the community, are we seen as different? Not in a weird way necessarily, but because we live differently, because we worship God on the weekends, because we don't live as they do, because we don't use the words they use, because we speak with love, because we live with kindness, because we give, because we sacrifice, because our priorities are different than the way of people around us? Well, it's good if that's the case, but if it's not, we ask God to help that to be the case more and more as we live by faith. At an annual meeting of the American Heart Association, I read this story of years ago in the 90s. There were 300,000 doctors, nurses, researchers that came together to discuss, among other things, the importance of low-fat diet in keeping your hearts healthy. Well, during the meal times, they consumed with all the other people in the area at these conventions, I guess. They were going out to these fast food restaurants, you know, eating bacon cheeseburgers. Fries. and doing all of this. And apparently at one of the restaurants or something, one of the cardiologists, heart doctors, you know, was asked, well, whether or not his partaking of these high-fat meals, you know, was a bad example of what he was believed in and what he was saying. And you know what he said? He said, cardiologist said, no, it doesn't really bother me. I just take my name tag off. I just take my tag off. Now, some Christians would just assume take their name tag off. But we can't, can we? We got to be like Noah. We're to be known for who we are as Christians. Remain steadfast, even when it's difficult, because we see that by faith it condemns the world and its unrighteousness, and that's not a bad thing. That's something God uses. I read about this man who walked up and down the sidewalks of this city, wherever it was. John MacArthur tells this story. And he said, in the front of the sign, as he walked up and down the streets, this Christian had a sign. It said, I'm a fool for Christ. You know, on the front, I'm a fool for Christ. Wasn't that like Noah? People thought he was a fool, but on the, you know what was on the back side of this guy's back on a sign? On the front it said, I'm a fool for Christ, but on the back it said, whose fool are you? Whose fool are you? Are you a fool for Jesus? I'm not saying be foolish, but you're willing to do what God's called you to do like Noah, even though it's difficult, people don't like it or understand it. Think about how many people go out here protesting for things, whatever it is, making a fool of themselves. But are we willing to stand up for Christ? Not in an idiotic way. No, I'm not saying that. Not in a silly way. But in a, by faith, obedient way that God wants to use. Noah condemned the world. It means by his moving with godly fear, building the ark that would save his family, being so different, it contrasted so greatly with those around him that they, in a sense, had no choice but to believe. Now, what did C.S. Lewis say? He said about Jesus, he said, there's no middle ground. You can't say Jesus was a nice moral teacher, you know, and a good, great prophet. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, we know he's the Lord. Are we helping people to see they need to make a decision? By our attitudes, action, behavior at work, family, those around us, what are they seeing in us? Do they see a difference in our love for God, our obedience to Him, our time with Him, the way we live and treat others? What's a priority in our lives? The people in Noah's day rejected Noah because he was different. But remember, Noah was different because he was in touch with God. He walked by faith. He loved God. He revered God most. He lived for an audience of one more than anything else. And certainly we don't want to displease people unnecessarily. But ultimately we aim to live for the Lord, don't we? And please Him. Live for an audience of one. Noah, it says in Genesis 6, Noah was the only truly righteous man living on the earth at that time. Meaning he was seeking to follow God's will. It's like he had a filter in everything that he did. Is this what God wants me to do? Living for the Lord by faith. He had to stand alone, but the Lord used it. We'll close with what Jesus said about Noah. It says at the end, it will be like the days of Noah in the end times. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, it will be at the coming, like the coming of the Son of Man when Jesus returns. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how Jesus said it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So much clearer evidence and a clearer message of the gospel of what we know in the Bible, and people still don't want to hear it. But we've got to stay focused, don't we? Trust in the Lord. Know what we are in Christ. Know our mission. And be faithful by faith in our work, our witness, our service. The Lord will use us. Let's turn to Him now as we close.